It's nice to be with you for the gospel this evening in Leven, or Inner Leven, or Methil. I'll say all three and I'll hopefully get it right. My brother said that it is the first time I'm here, and I would say in after the next 30 minutes it'll also be the last time. There's three portions of scripture I would like to read with you. The first you'll find in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, a well-known verse, verse number 5. It is good to see you all who have gathered with us tonight, and we thank you all for coming on such a lovely evening. There's many other places where you could be, but we trust as you listen to the word of God and the message of the gospel, that if you're not saved, tonight will be the night. You accept Christ as your own and personal Savior. So we're thankful for all who has come. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Over now to Luke's Gospel, in chapter 23. Luke's Gospel in chapter 23, verse number 32. Luke 23 and 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Down to verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, saying, Thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And the last verse in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and again another well-known verse, verse number 9. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Read that verse again, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt. Receive and we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. And as it's my first time, I would just like for the first part of the meeting tell you how, when, and where God reached and saved my precious soul. I was born on the 2nd of July 1985. I was the youngest of a large family of nine. I have four brothers and four sisters. You know, I had the greatest privilege that I ever had and anyone could ever have in life, and that was to be born into a Christian home. Looking back, I despised it. I hated it. But you know, as I think about it now, it was the greatest thing that ever was. Well, both my parents were saved before I was ever born, and they had a desire to bring their family up under the sound of the gospel and to know their need of a Savior. I can't ever remember my first day at Sunday school. I can't ever remember my first gospel meeting. The way it was in our house, that you were there, and that was it. And being brought up in the north of Ireland, you know, there was very many series of gospel meetings round about. And the way it was in our house, if there was a car and someone that could drive the car, you were at the meeting. And even if there was no car and no one that could drive the car, my mum and dad always found a way to get us under the sound of the gospel. I hated it. I hated going to the gospel meetings and listening to the gospel message, because I knew I wasn't right with God. And I knew that I was a sinner. But my dear friend, tonight if you're in this gospel meeting and you're not saved, It is the greatest message that you will ever listen to. It is the greatest message that you will ever hear, but Christ came into the world to save sinners. My dear friend, tonight in this gospel meeting, if you're not saved, you're a sinner. That's not an Irishman standing before you and telling you that. That comes from the very word of God. In Romans 3:23 we read, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There were many occasions in my life when I heard the voice of God speaking to me very loudly. The first was whenever I was about five, six years of age. I was brought up on a farm, and it was about this time of year. It was getting near silage time, and I had a great love for tractors, and I never had a great love for school. But it come to the silage time at our house, and I said to my mum, I says, I got up on the Wednesday morning, I think it was, and I was terribly sick. And I said to my mother, I'll not be able to go to school today, knowing that the silage contractors were coming to the house, and well, I needed to get out to give them a hand at the tender age of 6 for all my driving skills. And mother says, "You're going to school." And I says, "I'm terribly sick, I can't go to school." Well, I waited till the bus had passed the end of the road, and by 11 o'clock I had made a miraculous recovery. And my mother said to me, "Well, Daniel, it's like this, you're not going out in them tractors." And I says, "Well, we'll see about that." And I knew that the man, the contractor that was doing the silage, was also an elder in the meeting at the Lungs where my parents attended. And I knew that he was a soft touch, and I knew that if I could just get his ear, I would get out in the tractor. So the men come in for their lunch, and all went quiet, and I said, "Now, I would love to get out in the tractor." And before my mother could say anything, Uncle John says, "Well, if you want out in the tractor, son, you'll have to get out in the tractor." So there was no room for argument. The men left the dinner, and I went out into the tractor, went down with John into the field, and I can remember it as clear as yesterday. We pulled in beside the self-propelled harvester. It was a 2140 John Deere, and John said to me, "Now, Dan, we'll get you out and go in the harvester with Jared." I thought, this is a strange thing, me wanting to get in a tractor, and now he's telling me to get out and go in the harvester. But I said, "Well, I'll kill two birds with a one stone." And I got onto the harvester. We started off around that field, lifting the second row from the outside. 100 yards around that field, that tractor overturned. The side in which I'd be sitting at. My life flashed before my eyes at a young age. And I now realized why John had told me to get off the tractor. The window was broken where I was sitting. I just thought, "Daniel, you wanted to get out in the tractor. You could be in eternity." John came out of the tractor with not a mark on him. I remember going back up to the house that day, and I went into the house, and I never wanted to get onto the tractor again. All that kept coming before my mind was, "Daniel, you could be in eternity, and where would you be?" I was only 5 or 6 years of age, but I was young enough to realize this, that I had a soul within my bosom that will live the lifetime of God. That soul wasn't saved. And I knew that if I had been on that tractor, and if anything had happened, I'd be lost in eternity. And all the privilege of being born in a Christian home would have meant for nothing if I wasn't saved. Thursday morning come, I was at school. But any thought of getting saved had left me. The other time when God spoke loudly to me was on the year 1992-93, I think it was, 94 perhaps. My oldest brother Roger had a very serious accident involving a slurry tanker. I remember coming home from school and my older sister picking me up from the bus. We went up to the house, and the house was deathly quiet. My granny was there. There was nothing strange about that. My aunt was there, which I thought was very strange, because she was never at our house whenever I got home from school. And all my older brothers and sisters was home from high school, and I couldn't really understand it. My aunt took me up on her knee, and she says, "Daniel, Roger has had a very serious accident. He's away to the hospital in the ambulance, and your mum and dad are away to see him. But he's not well. But to my young mind, if someone's not well, the best place for them is hospital. But I just didn't really understand the brevity of it. And really he was fighting for his life, and I remember afterwards my mother and father were saying that when they arrived at the hospital, the surgeons and the doctors and so on had called them aside and told them to get their priest or to get their family clergy together. But the extent of the accident, they've never seen anyone come through it. But my mum and dad knew that they didn't need a priest and they didn't need the clergy, because Roger, he was saved. And he was ready for heaven. I remember going to the intensive care unit in Craigavon Hospital. It was 10 days after the accident. It was a Sunday night after the gospel meeting. And I remember going into that hospital, and the family had been given a little side ward, and my brother was fighting. And the doctors couldn't understand it, and they told my parents, if he comes through this, he'll be severely disabled. And more or less, he'll be like a cabbage. I remember sitting in that side ward that night, and my mother said to me, "Daniel, would you like to go and see Roger?" I said I would. I remember it as clear as yesterday. I went out through the door and turned left. Down to the end of the corridor, turned right, and above me there was two double doors in front of me, and above them it was intensive care unit. In the quietness of a hospital at about 9, 9:30 on a Sunday night, all I could hear was my mother's high-heeled shoes on the floor. And she pushed open those doors, and there in front of me lay my big brother. 6'6", with 18 stone, lying helpless on a bed, with wires and with tubes all over his body. We went up to the bedside. My mother said to me, "Daniel, would you like to give Roger a hug?" I climbed onto that bed, careful not to move these tubes and these wires. And I put my head on his cold chest. The thought struck my soul, is this the last time you'll ever hug your big brother? Is this the last time you'll ever hug your big brother? If he goes out and goes into eternity, Daniel, he's saved, you're not. I crawled off that bed that night. I went down and I turned the chair around in that corner in that side ward. And I just stared into the corner. My brothers and all the brothers and sisters were wondering what was going on, and my father, he never spoke to me much about salvation, and all he said to the rest of the family was, "Just leave him alone, God's doing his own work." But that night I would have loved to have been saved. If it wasn't for the fact of being in heaven and being with Christ for all eternity, it was just to be with my big brother. Perhaps it was for all the wrong reasons, but God was using it to speak to my soul. I went home that Sunday night. And Monday morning I said I wasn't going to school, and my mother, she never argued with me. She says, "That's fine." Monday passed. And any thought I had about getting saved soon left me. And I went on in my sins. But I want to bring you quickly now to the year 2000. It was announced in our home that there was gospel meetings coming to the lungs, and the speakers were to be David Gilliland and Mr. Robert Eady. I never liked gospel meetings, and I never liked series of gospel meetings. But I hadn't made up my mind at that time. I said, "Daniel, you're 14. You've fled the fool long enough, it's time to get this great matter of your soul's salvation sorted out." I said to myself, before these meetings pass, I'm going to be saved. The meetings started. The meetings went on for 7 weeks. I still wasn't saved. It was announced at the end of the 7th week that they're going on for another week, and if there's no move in the gospel, they're going to finish. "Well, Daniel, you said you were going to get saved before these meetings had passed." 7 weeks, and then the 8th, you're soon going to be over. Not saved. In the beginning of the 8th week, my mother had planned to have Robert Eady for his lunch. And to be fair to me, this time I was sick and I was off school and I was genuinely sick, but I had a great problem. I didn't want to be at home when the speaker was coming for tea or for lunch. So at our house, there's just at our neighbours, the road comes round past our neighbours, and if you're sitting in our sitting room, you can see the car coming round past the neighbours. So I said, well, I'll watch for him coming. He's to be here for about a quarter to one. I'll watch for him coming. Whenever I see the car coming, I'll fall onto the sofa and I'll be asleep and I'll need to speak to this boy. Well, I was like an eagle watching out through this side window, waiting for the car coming around the corner. The next thing I knew, the car was coming into the drive. Well, I jumped onto the settee. You'd have thought I'd been shot. I said, I'm not speaking to this boy. Mr. Beatty came into the house. I'm lying on the sofa. Comes into the sitting room. I'm lying on the sofa, sleeping. The mother goes away and gets ready for lunch. She says, Daniel. Robert says, Daniel, would you like to be saved? I grunted at him. I'm not speaking to this man. Daniel, would you like to be saved? Again, I grunted at him. As much as say, do you not know I'm sleeping and I'm not speaking to you? Daniel, I know you're not sleeping because I've seen you standing at the window. Then I thought, here's a man. He's going to care for my soul. I said, Robert, yes, I would. I would like to be saved. He says, I'm going to leave you some booklets on the table in the foyer of the hall tonight. He says, whenever you come in, pick them up, take them with you. I didn't get to the meeting that night, but on the Wednesday night I went in, I picked up the booklets, read them many times, Safety, Certainty and Enjoyment, and God's Way of Salvation, and other various books. And I kind of just thought, well, I've read them many a time, and they've really been no help to me. I'll just cast them aside. Wednesday night we went to the meeting. Robert Eady, he spoke in Revelation 16, is it? And he read this verse in Romans chapter 10. He said, of all the great men and all the chief captains are crying on the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the great wrath of the Lamb, for who shall be able to stand? I remember sitting in the third row on this side of the hall from the back. And it was as if he was pointing straight at me. He says, young man, what will it be like for you in the great day if you're not saved? You're going to perish. That was an arrow through my soul. I couldn't tell you what else he said that night. All I thought was, I'm going to perish. I'm going to perish. And can I say with love and with tenderness tonight in this gospel meeting, if you're not saved, if there hasn't been a time in your life when you've come to know Christ as your own and personal Savior, when you cross out over into the other side, if you're not saved, you're going to perish. It's sad. It's solemn. But it's reality. If you're not saved, you perish. I went home that night. I remember going into the house and I sat down and I got up out of the settee, out of the chair, and everything was going on around us, and I couldn't settle, and I went upstairs. And I remember putting my foot in the bottom step of the stairs and I said, I'm not coming down till I get saved. I went up and I got my Bible down and I got a few gospel tracts and a gospel hymn book and I started to read through it, and it was just as dark as midnight. And I got down on my knees and I opened the Bible again, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And for the first time in my experience, 14 years of age, the greatest of upbringings anyone could ever ask for, knew the gospel as well as anyone, for the first time in my life, I realized that the sufficiency of the blood of Christ at the cross, if it's good enough for the God of heaven, it's good enough for me. And I realized that was all I needed. The finished work of Christ. My dear friend in the gospel meeting tonight, if you're not saved, that's all you need is the finished blood of Christ. Finished work of Christ. His shed blood at the place called Calvary. Why was he there? He was there for you. He was there for me. That was the 20th of April in the year 2000, it was about 10:05. You know, the times are relevant. The dates are relevant. Thank God tonight that I have a place. I could take you back to the spot yet in my father's house. Anytime I'm home, I like just to go in the quietness and just kneel by the bedside and give God thanks that he ever sent his son. That's my simple story. There was no flashing lights. There was no rattle of thunder. I didn't need anyone to come and tell me, now, you really got it. I realized whenever I took God at his word that I believed what he said. Thou shalt be saved. Absolute assurance. No ifs, no buts. You believe, you have. Take God at his word tonight. We've read in Luke's Gospel chapter 3 and come quickly to it. Time's almost gone. Luke's Gospel chapter 23, we've read about three men, a rebellious man, a repentant man, and a redeemer. These three men that were on a cross, they were led out and they were nailed to the cross of Calvary. We read about one man, and you know, I feel for him. I think Luke chapter 23 is one of the most solemn portions of Scripture, and I'll tell you why. Because here was a man, and he was so near to Calvary. Here was a man so near to the center cross of Calvary. Here was a man within touching distance, as it were, of Christ. Tonight he's lost in hell. His life ebbing out from before him. Beside the Christ of God, the one who loved him and came and bled and died to save him. And still he mocks him. And still he rebukes him. And still he tries to be all high and mighty, of all the Christ, save thyself and us. Here was a man so near to Christ. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone tonight in this gospel meeting, and you've been burdened about your guilt and about your sin for so long. And perhaps it is for days, weeks, and months you have molded over in your mind, and you've tried to toss it back and forward regarding the great matter of your soul's salvation. And perhaps it is that there's times you've been near to salvation, and you've been so near to Christ. Let me warn you tonight. There was a man at Calvary, within touching distance, as I've said, of the Christ of God. Tonight he's outside of the presence of God for all eternity. Have you ever thought about eternity? I was reminded very forcibly of it on Thursday of this week. I phoned a client, normally a very happy, chappy, chirpy kind of guy when you come onto the phone, but always quiet. I said to him, I called him by his name, I said, what's wrong? He says, Daniel, I buried my brother on Tuesday. 49 years of age. Healthy man. Went to see the doctor. Gave him some medication, took an allergic reaction to it. Paramedics arrived, could do nothing for him. Just cut off in an instant. The thought that came into my mind at that point is the words that we read in James, for what is your life? There's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Eternity is real. It's a reality. My dear friend, I'm not here tonight. I didn't come from Kinross to the gospel hall at leaving tonight just to tell you some sort of a fairy tale story and tickle behind your ears and send you on your way. We were talking just on the way here in the car, you know, it is possible that eternal destinies will be sealed in this gospel meeting. Someone may make a choice tonight in this gospel meeting that could seal your eternal destiny. You say, is there any hope? Yes, there's hope. Let me tell you of another man that was kneeled beside the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a man again. He was a malefactor. He was no good. He was a sinner just like the rest of us. It doesn't matter if you're a big sinner or a little sinner. My dear friend, you're a sinner in the sight of God. And here was a man, and he realized that the man in the center across of Calvary had done nothing wrong, that he was the sinless, spotless, holy Son of God. He realized that if there was any hope for him in eternity, he needed to get right with the man beside him. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. My dear friend, here was a man, and he hadn't time to get down from the cross and go and see his priest, or go and see his minister, or go and start to attend church or some sort of a course. Here was a man, and his life was ebbing out in front of him. Here was a man, and he hadn't time to get down from the cross and pay his way to heaven. It would be no good. Here was a man, and he couldn't start over a new leaf. He hadn't time. Life was ebbing out in front of him. But here was a man, and he realized that he was a sinner. And he realized that he was there for his own sin. But he realized that the one in the center cross was there for the sins of the world. My dear friend, have you ever made the discovery tonight that when he was on the cross, he was there for you? He's there for me. Have you ever just stopped for a moment in your busy life and just consider why he was there? Christ Jesus came into the world to see its sinners. My dear friend, tonight there's salvation for you. If you realize that there is a soul within your bosom, if you realize that you are a sinner in the sight of a holy God, my dear friend, if you realize that there is eternity out before you, heaven, if you're saved, I'm going to be there. Let me trust that I'll meet you all there. There's an awful place of woe. There's a hell where you must go. You die unsaved, but oh, will you come? Will you come? The Lord Jesus Christ, he came. He allowed himself to be nailed to the center cross of Calvary. Look at my hands and see. I bore the nails for thee. I died to set thee free. Come and rejoice. Perhaps there's someone tonight in our gospel meeting and you say, well, that's good. And I appreciate and I understand that Christ Jesus came into the world and that he died to save sinners, but there must be something more for me. What is there for me? I just need something more. I just need that little bit extra. My dear friend, if you're needing something else, I say this with love and tenderness, you're just going to have to go to hell because there's nothing else for you. Faith in Christ is all that's needed. Anything less won't be. It's Christ and Christ alone. But my dear friend, he went, he bled and he died. I'm not going to leave you with a Savior on the cross. And I'm not going to leave you tonight with a Savior that's in the tomb. I want to tell you about a Savior tonight who has risen. Tonight he's in heaven. And tonight he's waiting with outstretched arms to save everyone in the gospel hall and leaving tonight. You say, tell me, how can I get it? How can I get it? And how can I know that I'm saved and ready for eternity? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. No indecision. No doubts in the verse. No ifs, no buts, as was said before. Believe and have. Exercise faith. We were speaking with the boys and the girls today in the Sunday club back in Kinross, and we were going through some heroes of the faith. And I tried to explain it to them like this. Whenever you come into the hall tonight, you choose your seat. You sat down. You had the faith in another man's workmanship that it would carry your weight. You didn't turn the seat upside down and try and see was it all welded together correctly or screwed together. You came in, you chose your seat, and you sat down. You exercised faith. You never met the man who made the chair, perhaps, I don't know. Perhaps you've never spoken to him. What about the workmanship of the cross of Christ? The sinless, holy, spotless Lamb of God. Perhaps you've never met him. May you meet him tonight. You'll meet him at Calvary. Tonight, my dear friend, if you're burdened with sin. Tonight, my dear friend, if you realize the reality of eternity, and let me solemnly say tonight, and I don't get any joy in it. We could be speaking to someone tonight for the last time. And I want to ask you a question that Pilate asked all those years ago. And I want you to answer it in the quietness of your own soul. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Before you leave the building tonight, you have a choice to make. I'm not trying to coerce you into salvation. I'm not trying to push you into that's not in my feeling. But I want you to get the reality and the feeling of it. The urgency of the matter. You will make a choice tonight. To either accept Christ and his saving grace. To rest alone in the blood that was spilt. And you will reject him. You say, I would never reject him, my dear friend. If you decide to go out of the hall tonight, not see it, you have rejected Christ. Not solemn. We're almost afraid to leave you. What will you do then with Jesus? Which is called Christ. Privileged you have been to sit in a place where the Word of God has been read. Perhaps you will listen to better gospel preachers. I don't doubt that at all. You'll never listen to a better message. My dear friends and I, let me tell you another time. God loves you. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Let me quote Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Eternity is out before us. It's heaven or hell. It's your soul. It's your life. It's your eternal destiny. My dear friend, it's your decision. But none need perish. Because Christ is there. Oh, if you could just get a grasp of it tonight. Oh, if you could just take it in. Just lay hold upon him. Let me tell you, any soul that has ever come before him seeking after salvation has never been turned away with it. And seeking Savior and seeking sinner, they always meet at Calvary. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. It's good enough for millions that have gone before. It's good enough for those in our gospel meeting tonight. It's good enough for me. Let me ask you, is it good enough for you? Shall we pray? Our blessed God and our Heavenly Father, we have come before thee another time. We give thee thanks for that moment in our life's experience that we look back to when we started for heaven and for home. What a privilege it is to know our sins forgiven. Father, we give thee thanks tonight for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made it all possible, who suffered, our Father, what we can never really begin to comprehend, the sufferings that he endured at Calvary. And yet, our Father, we give thee thanks that he suffered it all on behalf of guilty sinners such as we. We would just pray, our Father, now that as thy word has been read, and we pray, our Father, as the gospel has gone forth, a little stumbling before the people. We pray, our Father, that whatever would be of God, that our Father, thou wilt take it up and use it of thyself. We pray, our Father, that whatever would be of man, remove it far away. Our Father, we pray that although now we may go to our various homes, we pray that the Holy Spirit will yet convict and convince of sin. Our Father, may we hear news of salvation tonight, because Christ has died. Part us with thy blessing, and in thy fear, as we give thanks in our Saviour's name, Lord Jesus Christ.